chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 are the text of the sermon this morning. Let me read through verse 12, just to give us a little bit more of the context. Hear the word of our God. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is the blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We live in a world that is full of drama. You notice that? You notice that people love to get worked up? They love to panic. They love to have drama. I'm sure parents, none of your children have drama. Except that one or two or four that you're thinking of right now. And what do we say to people when we think that they're needlessly being dramatic? We say, don't work yourself up, right? There's 1,000 vernacular statements, depending on which part of the country you're from or your family history, that will tell you, don't work yourself up. I mention that because I like that phrase in relation to this passage, but with a little bit of a twist. I struggle with titles for sermons. I struggle with introductions as well. I like Calvin's introductions. Well, last week we talked about this, and this week we're going to talk about this. Let's go. Let's do this. But this passage reminds us that we can't work ourselves up. Do you hear me on that? We can't work ourselves up. We cannot attain to the righteousness of God through our fleshly works. And as we work through this passage, I want to bring to you as my points four questions. I don't do this often, but sometimes I think it's fitting. As we are, as we sang in the psalm, considering the kindnesses of the Lord today. Let me give you these four questions as we prepare to work through them. One, what about Abraham? What about Abraham? The second one is, what does Scripture say? What does Scripture say? The third question is, what do you deserve? What do you deserve? And fourthly, what has been done for you? What has been done for you? Now, the first question today comes directly from the first verse of chapter 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Now, we need to pause here and just address that in the biblical text, sometimes punctuation can confuse the issue a little bit. Here, according to the flesh, isn't linked so much to forefather, because why? Abraham is opening, or Paul is opening the door wide through Abraham to not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. So it would be not wise of him now to link him simply in a fleshly offspring way to the Jews. According to the flesh leaps back over that to what was gained, or what we can say about Abraham, what he accomplished. What did Abraham accomplish through fleshly means might be one way of stating this question. And here, Paul is bringing Abraham as kind of the penultimate test case. Here is the indisputable father of the faith. The one who was entered into covenant with God by God. The one who was called out of a foreign land to be going without knowing where God was taking him. Now, this one who we read earlier this morning believed the promises. Did he waver in his faith? Yes, he did. It's God's faithfulness, not ours. But he saw the promises fulfilled of a son and of the land to be given to him. And so, as we look to Abraham as an example, as we look to him as a test case, the question is a real and valid one. Well, what about Abraham? How did he move from non-faith to faith? How did he move from not being considered righteous to being considered righteous? It's as if Paul is saying, Abraham was justified. This is beyond doubt. This is beyond question. This is indisputable. So how was he justified? Was he justified by his works, as the passage goes on, and we will see next Lord's Day? Was he justified through his circumcision? Or was it something else? We might turn this question around and ask ourselves, what about you? What about you? If you consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God, if you consider yourself righteous, not unrighteous, if you consider yourself destined for heaven and not for hell, on what basis, on what grounds do you base that belief? If you say, well, because I have... etc., etc. Or is it because the Lord has? What about you? How are you justified? How are you made righteous? What have you accomplished according to the flesh? What have you gained by fleshly means in the kingdom of God? So then enters in the second question here. What does Scripture say? What does Scripture say? Verses 2 and 3, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You have to follow Paul's logic, because it's pretty tight. As one commentator says, it's so tight that it's almost, in our more modern minds, like he skips steps. We feel like there's some stepping stones missing. So we have to unpack it a little bit, not because of Paul's weakness, but because of our own. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. We need to make sure we see all the steps wrapped up in this argument, but not before God, because he wasn't justified by works. The fullness of the thought points us back to Abraham's works accomplished nothing for him when it came to redemption, when it came to justification. Abraham believed. Abraham had faith. In a recent conversation where the two words that were in play were monergism, one acting agent, or synergism, two acting agents, and they were struggling to say that justification was fully monergistic because, you know, it's received by faith. Where does the faith come from? Is this just our human ability to believe things? Our human ability to drive our own reality by what we presume to be true? If you're familiar with that old broadcast of War of the Worlds, there were farmers shooting at water tanks on properties that they had lived on their entire lives, because as their understanding was adjusted and they believed that broadcast to be true, now all of a sudden that thing that they had woken up to and looked up to every morning as they walked out to milk the cows now was a spaceship that was landing. We have great ability to believe. Woven into our substance and being. But this isn't that just general ability to believe we'll make it to church on time this week, or that we can make it so many miles before we really do run out of gas, or to believe whatever we may have believed at various times along the way. This is different than that. This is saving faith. This is faith that is a gift from God. We want to point back again to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. One of the texts that has loomed large as we moved through chapter 3. Of Romans. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Because God is a gift-giving God, Abraham was justified by faith. Abraham was given the gift of the construct of salvation, faith and grace. As we read Ephesians 2, the whole thing is the gift. being saved by grace through faith. It is all of the Lord. Because we have to ask, what do you deserve? What did Abraham deserve? Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. See, there's all these accounting terms woven in here, much to my chagrin. But guys like Handerman kind of geek out on this stuff, right? All this accounting, moving things from this column over here to that column and totaling it. And what is going on here? Well, in verse 3, for what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And I'll be honest, in English we have a hard time exacting what the Greek is saying there, because it's so easy in your translation of Scripture to read that and make it, and it kind of sounds like, well, Abraham's believing that action, God just kind of mystically converted into righteousness for him. And today we have those who would say, well, my believing is my work that God receives as righteousness, therefore I'm saved by it. The word "it" isn't exactly in any manuscript. It's our attempt as we bring it into English. And I think it firms up the point. If I could make it more pointed in its translation, Abraham believed God and he was counted as righteous. We need to remove this notion that anything Abraham did was garnering him favor with the Almighty God. That is not the case. That is not the clear teaching of Scripture. So as we enter into verses 4 and 5, what do we deserve? We start to see phrases that we can identify with. Wages. Work. Gift. We know the difference between these things. Again, when the ladies get the diamond and they want to show it off, they don't get offended when people compliment the man. They say, well, I received the ring. I said yes. What's wrong with you people? Look at all I did. No. We see the gift for what it is. We see the beauty there. Faith counted as righteousness. And where does the faith come from? It comes from the Lord. It comes in that whole construct of being regenerated, of being made new, of having that heart of stone taken out of our chest and the heart that pumps the living blood, beats for God. None of us, when we enter into a contract with an employer and we do the work that is required of us and they come and give a paycheck for exactly what was now due us for our labors, none of us falls on the ground and hugs their ankles and thanks them for being so giving. Now, if there's a little extra in there, we might do so. There's an unexpected raise that wasn't part of the contract, we might do so. We say thanks, but merely for just handing over the piece of paper. If you've ever worked some places like I've worked before, then it's a race, you know, first one to the bank gets paid, you know. Who can cash their check first, get that money out of the account. But see, in our humanity, we understand these words. We understand wages. We understand work. Why? Because in our flesh, we want to bend everything toward what I have earned and what I consequently deserve. We will bend anything in that direction. And consequently, we will bend everything, even the gospel, toward, look at what I have done. Look at what I have believed. Look at what I have... Look at how many heretics I have exposed on Facebook this week. Look at... My friends, yeah. Let's look at what we've done. Let's look at how even the righteous deeds we do are counted as filthy rags before the Lord. How even our most noble deeds are kissed by sin. I saw a gentleman in the grocery store the other night with a bouquet of flowers picking out a tub of ice cream, and I thought, man, he must have really done it. And we know this, that we do kind deeds so that somehow something will come back on us. And as anti-scriptural, as anti-gospel as something like karma is, the idea that what comes back on you is what you have put out, that's how so many Christians live. Or do you not, when you're convicted of sin, or you miss your time of devotions in the Word, think, oh Lord, I'll do two tomorrow. Don't worry, Jesus, I'll make this up to you. If you've never had that thought, you can get up and leave because you probably don't need this sermon. Sit down. See, now you're all wondering who started to stand up, but nobody did. We will bend anything toward what we think we deserve. And that's just not how the gospel was built. It is simply not how it was designed. It is a gift. And it is given to all whom the Father has chosen. Not one will be lost. So we have to consider then what has been done for you. The shorter catechism is great on reminding us what we deserve in our flesh, right? We deserve every day to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Right, kids? We deserve to die the most painful, excruciating death that you could ever imagine and immediately pass into the torments of hell forever. That's what we deserve. But that is not how God left it. He saw fit by His mere good pleasure to save a people for Himself. So what has been done for you? Paul goes on here, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. This drops us right at the fountainhead of Psalm 32. And we see here David's understanding of God's grace, as Paul uses that to show Paul's understanding of God's grace, to build up the church so that we might better understand God's grace. Psalm 32 is a maskil of David, and the best idea for what that is a contemplative poem. And you see, it's, if you look at Psalm 32, it's built that way. There are these selahs, which are, were most likely musical interludes. In more contemporary chanting, it would be a sustaining tone at the end of the line where you're able to contemplate, to consider, to think back through the previous line that you have just sung. And so the psalm is built to make a statement and then to pause and consider what has been said. As we think of contemplating the good things of God, of considering the kindnesses of the Lord, of course, our hearts and minds would go to Philippians 4, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. He goes on, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Of course, we apply these verses in such a way to battle our mortal enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, but it points to the pinnacle of what we could ever consider, what we could ever think about, what we could ever contemplate, which is the gospel. Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard, what had they learned and received and heard but Christ crucified? According to the scriptures, buried, raised again on the third day, according to the scriptures. This is what Paul had brought again and again to the Philippians, and he's telling them, and through them he is telling us, think on Christ. Consider the beauties of His holiness, even as that holiness is applied to us and we are counted righteous before God. Blessed is the one, David says, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. My friends, how many iniquities have you taken part in your life? Since December 1st, since you woke up this morning, here we have a young one fully prepared. She's got her hand up to tell me how many iniquities. She's young enough, she may have been actually able to keep track at this point. For the rest of us, how could we ever number? Since you got up this morning, how many fleshly thoughts have you had? In the last 5 minutes. It's innumerable when we consider our lifetime. And yet, David says, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. No iniquity. And some people have their minds boggled by where the Roman doctrine of purgatory would come from. Yet in our flesh, do we not think at times, well, God can forgive that sin, but I don't think He could just forgive that one. I'm going to have to do something to make up for that. And my friends, that is not grace. That is a lie. To ever consider that we in our flesh could do something to make ourselves counted righteous. To make it up to Jesus, whatever X, Y, Z thing we have done, that is not grace. That is not living by faith. That is living in our flesh, expecting God to change the equation just this one time so that we can earn our way and therefore have something to boast about before humanity. No. We have nothing to boast about before God because we have not been justified by our works. We have been justified by grace through faith. Psalm 32 is used a lot confessionally as proof texting for the perseverance of the saints. Even that doctrine. Let me just read from chapter 17 of the confession. They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. It goes on, this perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit and of the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof. Nevertheless, they may, through the temptations of sin and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. And there is a period there, and praise God, the divines did not go on and say, and if such occurs, it is up to them to make it right. No, they did not say that. It is still all of grace. My friends, when we say, I can do something to make up for this, we are essentially saying the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit are incompetent, are incapable of doing their job, so I must do it for them. And that is not grace. Brothers and sisters, you cannot work yourself up. Only our living and loving Savior can reach down and draw us up and make us acceptable in the sight of the Father. What did Abraham gain? What can we say about him according to the flesh? Nothing more than we can say about ourselves. But what can we say about Abraham according to the faith? All that can be said of him can be said of all God's children. They are righteous. They are received. They are accepted by grace through faith. Stand with me as we pray.